2 weeks ago, I began to look at chapter 1 of Jonah, and I talked about two attributes of God that feature prominently throughout the book: God's sovereignty and his mercy. In this first chapter, we noted that when you rebel against the all-powerful God, you're on a collision course with spiritual destruction. In the first part of chapter 1, we saw Jonah's disobedience. And I don't know if you remember, we had three D's: his disobedience, his downfall, and his deliverance. And we're going to, Lord willing, look at the second two tonight. We talked about how sin is irrational in light of who God is as the sovereign and all-powerful creator of the universe. So I'd like to read all of chapter 1 as we get started. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Jonah to follow along with me, please do. Jonah chapter 1, this is the word of God. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land.'" Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." This ends the reading of the word. So in this study, in the rest of chapter 1, after we saw Jonah's initial disobedience, again, we're led to our next 2 points: Jonah's downfall in verses 4 through 10 and his deliverance in verses 11 through 17. So what flows logically out of Jonah's disobedience? Remember, Jonah is defying the sovereign king of the universe and Furthermore, he knows that that's what he's doing. So his downfall comes next in this chapter. The scene is that Jonah had gone down to Joppa. He went down into the ship and he laid down and went to sleep, according to verse 5. And then he went down into the sea and then down into the belly of the fish. We've already said last week or 2 weeks ago that this is a picture. Jonah's whole life in this chapter is a picture of the direction of sin. When you rebel against God, the only way to go spiritually is down. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Actions have consequences. Sin has consequences. Jonah is spiraling down the spiritual drain. Surely he thought he could run. Verse 5 would seem to indicate that while the sailors on the ship, all of whom were pagans, were afraid of being shipwrecked, Jonah was asleep below the deck. Verse 5 there. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. We know that the sailors were pagans because each prayed to his own God, who wasn't the God of Israel, the God of the universe. They were in the face of a supernatural storm. This wasn't a storm that was just a normal storm that would have come up. This was a supernatural storm that God expressly sent that threatened to destroy the ship and all aboard. Apparently, as we see, lightening the load and praying to each of their pagan gods didn't work. The storm raged on, and the ship and its people continued to be threatened. Here we see the crew and the captain fearing the storm, which would progress to fearing the Lord in the next verses as the narrative continues. Still, Jonah was nowhere to be found. Verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Perhaps the captain was searching to make sure everyone was accounted for. Perhaps he thought Jonah could be of some assistance. When he finds Jonah sleeping, he's incredulous. The phrase that's translated as, "What do you mean, O sleeper?" could be translated something like, "How can you sleep at a time like this?" in our vernacular. Or, "What are you doing sleeping?" And then the ironic twist, the captain tells him to get up and call on his God. The irony is because Jonah was attempting to flee from God. Not to mention the wording with "arise" and "call" closely resembles Jonah's initial interaction with God back in verse 2. Even the pagan sailors know what Jonah should do here. As one commentator says, each word that they say to him mocks him and his fleeing from God. The sailors also know that their gods, their so-called gods, aren't genies. They seem to know that the storm was no ordinary storm, and it was sent for a reason. It's interesting that they place their hope in Jonah's God, saying that maybe he will pay attention to them, and maybe they won't die. This was all as Jonah tried to run from and ignore the one true God who had a calling on his life. These pagan sailors had more discernment than Jonah did. Verse 7 continues, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." This might seem kind of strange to us, investigating the cause of a storm through what we might call a superstitious thing. However, the reader has already been clued in that it was the Lord who sent the storm because Jonah's disobedience. And we know from other parts of Scripture that casting of lots is a thing, right? Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Here, the lot fell upon Jonah, and he's immediately placed on trial. As a point of application for us, we see that rebellion against God is costly. You may be forced to pay now, or you may be forced to pay later, but it always comes with a price. Galatians 6:7 provides a principle for us here, where it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap." So here, Jonah starts out disobeying the command of God and then keeps ignoring God and running from him physically and spiritually. This sin, this rebellion, hardens his heart and sears his conscience until God turns him over to his rebellion and its consequences. One pastor said of sin, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will teach you more than you want to know. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay." This was a picture of Jonah in his sin. And I think it's a point of application for us when we're tempted to go into sin. So here's where Jonah is. He's on trial for the predicament that he put himself and others who are facing consequences for his actions. Verse 8, "Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?'" These were questions not of a lawyer in a courtroom, but the questions of terrified sailors fighting for and clinging to their lives in the midst of a fierce storm in the Mediterranean Sea. These men wanted confirmation that indeed this man is the cause of this catastrophe that's upon them. They didn't know who he was. His answer is both breathtaking and ironic all at the same time. Verse 9, "And he," Jonah, "said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" All of their frantic questions were answered by this. The thing they didn't ask answers for, which was the main point of their questioning, was his confession, right? He fears the Lord, the God who made everything, including the raging sea that they were potentially about to die in, as well as the safety and the security of the dry land. He told them that he was from Israel. And the ironic part of his answer is we see God's providence in it, is that Jonah, the one who didn't want to go to Nineveh to proclaim God's word to the pagan people there, is now on the ship telling pagans about the God who made the land and the sea and them and all things. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jonah having a relationship with God. He knows God. He knows God's character, and he knows his attributes. He knows him intimately. Here he even says that he fears the Creator God. He worships this God whom he's running from. And yet here he is, flat out disobeying him, sinking down in physically and spiritually. And then and there, that their hunch about him being the source of their fragile position, it's almost as if they say, "You fear the Lord? Really? We're stuck in this mess because of you, your words and your life sleeping in the bottom of the ship don't seem to line up." So in verse 10, it says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them." These pagan sailors give Jonah a harsh rebuke. They now know without a shadow of a doubt that the storm is divine judgment upon Jonah, one of God's own prophets who has disobeyed. Obviously, these men were not pleased that they've been caught up in the middle of it all, right? They're angry, they're scared. They knew that Jonah had a personal relationship with God. It's almost like they were saying, "You belong to the Most High God who knows everything about everything, and you knows you intimately, and he knows that you're fleeing from him. Why have you done this?" I think another point of application for us here: how often do we willfully disobey God and face the consequences of these actions and then look around for someone to help us out of these consequences? Or cry out that, "I don't understand why God's not listening to me." How often do we do that in our own lives? For most of us, I'm sure this is more true than we would care to admit. I know just in counseling people, I've counseled in one direction, the direction that God's word lays out, and the person does the opposite. And at that point, I'm asked by them to help bail them out. I don't say that to throw them under the bus. I say it because I think for those of us who know God and know his word and his commands, what he says is good for us, we often reject that and go away from those things and go our own way. We often find ourselves in great trouble at that point, and we're more concerned about getting ourselves out of trouble than we were about honoring God in the first place. So back to Jonah. The pagan sailors recognized his disobedience and were afraid. They've also kind of been caught up to the reader at this in the narrative of the story. They know everything that the reader knows at this point. In verse 11 and following, they continued questioning Jonah, but the focus of their questions shifts somewhat. And it's here that we see the third point in this chapter, Jonah's deliverance. In verses 1 through 3, we saw his disobedience, and then in verses 4 through 10, we saw the consequences of that disobedience, Jonah's downfall. And now in verses 11 through 17, we see his deliverance. So now that the sailors know the source of their problem, that's only half the answer, right? The sea is still raging. They still need a solution. Verse 11, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous." Apparently, once Jonah had made his confession, the storm continued to rage and maybe even grew more furious, and the sailors were more eager for it to return to calmness. They knew that they could do nothing to get themselves out of the situation. They'd already thrown all their cargo overboard to try to lighten the ship. They were at the mercy, or so they thought, of Jonah. These pagans who didn't know God were collateral damage in this battle between the rebellious Jonah and the sovereign God. Jonah answers with a familiar reply. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Why? We're familiar with this reply. We've all read Jonah probably multiple times, but isn't it a interesting response that he has? Right? Why did he respond the way he did? He could have told them that he'd help them to row. He could have played the sanctimonious God-fearer and told them that they all needed to repent. But he knew that he was the one who was in sin. His response may have seemed noble, but really it was just another act of rebellion against God. It's kind of like when you were a little kid, which all of us, it's a long time since all of us were little kids. How many of you, when you got into trouble with your parents, went crying to your room and yelled something like, "I wish I was dead," or "I wish I was never born," right? Still being defiant over whatever punishment that your parents gave you for whatever you did. I remember doing this a time or two when I was young. This is pretty much what Jonah was doing. Just, you can get out of this by throwing me overboard, and as for me, I would rather still die than go to Nineveh. Just throw me overboard so I can die and be over with this, right? But we see the men, the sailors, being more upstanding, more having more integrity than Jonah. In verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." As the storm continued to intensify, they rowed harder and harder to try to get back to land. They didn't want to be responsible for this man's death. They didn't want to have his blood on their hands. They wanted to do everything that they could do to avoid that. And when they realized that they were at the end of themselves, verse 14 says, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" These men recognized what God's own servant failed to, or would not, that the Lord does what pleases him. These men didn't know God, but they learned in short order what Jonah was in denial over, that God is sovereign. God does what he wants. They had done all that they could, and in the end, they realized that the storm, themselves, and Jonah were all in God's hand. Verse 15 records them. "So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." They recognized God's unassailable authority. Again, they realized what Jonah had failed to acknowledge and wouldn't acknowledge until chapter 4. They threw Jonah overboard, and the sea immediately quieted down. Then we see that after God, in his absolute sovereignty, calmed the sea, these men came to faith in this sovereign God. In verse 16, it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." This is the same language that Jonah used of himself back in verse 9, where he claims to fear the Lord, the God of heaven. These men now feared God, and they even worshiped him by offering sacrifice and vows to him. What a passage that clearly highlights the sovereignty of God over nature, individuals, and even human souls. God brought these pagan sailors to faith in himself, despite Jonah's less than faithful witness to them. God is merciful and compassionate, which is a recurring theme throughout the book that Jonah seems to miss over and over again. Another point of application for us here is, if we're Christians, God can use our imperfect lives to be a witness for the glory of Christ. So I would add here, don't stop praying for unsaved friends and relatives, and don't stop bringing the truth of the gospel to them. God is gracious and will use your sometimes feeble attempts to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. So, what about Jonah then? I've labeled this section here, the deliverance of Jonah. We've seen that the sailors were delivered from what looked like certain death on the sea as they threw Jonah overboard and came to faith and worshipped Jonah's one true God. But Jonah is still floating around out in the sea, most likely hoping to drown and not have to go to Nineveh. Verse 17 holds a clue for us. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." You might ask, how is this deliverance, Greg? Right? He just got eaten by a fish. He's in the belly of this fish. I can't imagine that it was a pleasant experience, right? If you've ever, well, it would not be a pleasant experience to be in the belly of a creature. I don't want to give any spoilers here, but Jonah lives. That's why we have three more chapters. In fact, Lord willing, we'll see Jonah at least have a temporary change of heart and cry out to the Lord as these sailors did in chapter 1. But for now, know that God mercifully is in the process of delivering Jonah from death. This miraculous act of sending or appointing, as it says there in verse 17, the fish to swallow Jonah and keep him in the fish for 3 days was actually an act of compassion. Despite Jonah's sin, his disobedience, and his swift downfall in chapter 1, God has sent an agent of divine mercy for him. For us today, if you seek this divine mercy, if you want proof of his mercy for you, run to the cross and look to the Savior, Christ. When the unbelieving Jews asked Jesus for a sign that would prove his credentials as the Savior, Jesus gave them the sign of Jonah. In Matthew 12:40, it says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." If you haven't believed, believe upon him and be saved. And if you have believed, look at the great compassion of the Lord for Jonah and know that that's the same God who has compassion on us through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this familiar passage of Scripture. I pray that we may have gleaned some truths that we have not seen before, only to draw us nearer to you, to make us more like Christ, to worship you more fully, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the one who gave his life for us. Pray for the rest of our evening as we have our missionary spotlight and break off into a time of corporate prayer. May you be honored and glorified, and may we be edified. In Jesus' name, amen.